You and to for a few moments together open God's word, consider his word of truth that he has revealed to us, that he has spoken to us, that we might more clearly understand his will for our lives and in turn more faithfully live for him day by day. If you'd allow me an opportunity before we enter our study to offer a few personal thank yous and statements of appreciation, I would be most grateful. I'm gratified to have had the opportunity to travel to this area of your state. First time that I've been in Ohio and first time to preach here. And you've made me feel most welcome, and I appreciate the opportunity very much. I thank the elders of this congregation. I appreciate Brother Keith. Maybe he said something along the way that encouraged that, and I'm appreciative of that. And I appreciate the opportunity each night to have studied with you. From God's Word. I appreciate the encouragement that you have been to me personally, to the preaching of the gospel most especially. For the reason that we are here is not to heap accolades upon the Word of God and to the kingdom of God for a moment. If you would please turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews the 11th chapter. And as you're turning there, it might be that there's someone here tonight who is not a member of the Church of Christ. If that's the case, then we especially want you to feel comfortable with us. We want you to feel comfortable to ask any questions that you might have about what we do or what we teach here. And we encourage you to consider your life in view of eternity. In fact, the passage that we are reading from this night, to start with, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, speaks of just that. Let's read together, beginning in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare openly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And note with me, please, that here are people who lived in faith and died in faith, and yet they did not receive the very thing that they had faith in obtaining, at least not in this life. He says they died in faith, they did not receive the promises in this life that was driving them and moving them and motivating them onward. And yet, they had seen them afar off. They'd seen them with the eyes of faith. I'm reminded in John, the 8th chapter, and in verse 56, Jesus spoke of Abraham in similar terminology when he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham is one among the number who lived by faith. And these that he speaks of in Hebrews 11 saw the promises of God. They were assured of them. They were confident in them. They embraced them. The promises that God had made were near and dear and precious to them. And in doing so, in living this lifestyle, they made a confession that they lived, as they lived every day, that they were just passing through this world. You know, we speak at times about when a person confesses their faith in Jesus when they obey the gospel. That confession is not a one-time thing, but it's to be a daily walk of life, daily acknowledgement and confession of faith and trust and confidence in Christ, in His Word, and in His promises. These people live that way. And in doing so, they declared openly for all to see that they were headed for a homeland. They were looking for a homeland, not on this earth, but on one that, but of one that was above, a heavenly country. And so God is not ashamed of them. Oh, what a statement. What an anticipation that God will not be ashamed of us. You know what it feels like when someone's ashamed of you, don't you? Have any of us escaped that feeling in our lives? Or do we not understand how deplorable we are in our own lives when another is ashamed of us and we're ashamed of ourselves because of it? But these who lived and died in faith had no cause of shame from God, but rather God was happy and ready and urgently desirous to call them their children. He says he's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Would to God that each of us would join these worthies of old to live in faith and die in faith with them, seek a heavenly country with them, confess by the way that we live walking by faith and with eyes of faith, seeing the homeland, confess that we are just strangers in this world and that we look for the city prepared by God. And yet the reality is, isn't it, brethren, that in this world we live in such a fast-paced lifestyle, and such, and very often, in many ways, a very materialistically minded society. We live in a society where there are distractions all around us that would try that vie for our time, for our attention, for our energy, for our interests. And if we are not diligently embracing the promises of God and walking in faith, we can be deterred, distracted, and drawn away from our hope of heaven, from the very promises that God has made and that we are to cling to. Look at with me in Mark 4, as we have on our chart. You remember that Jesus taught the parable of the soils. As the sower sowed the seed and it fell upon different types of soil, He is depicting and instructing us about the different conditions of human hearts that either reject or receive the Word of God, and what happens in that rejection or reception. And as we get down to verses 18 and 19, Jesus is explaining the thorny soil or ground when He said, there are those, the ones that were sown among thorns, and they are the ones, of course, remember the seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. They are the ones who hear the Word. That'd probably be us, wouldn't it? At least we're intending to hear the Word tonight, aren't we? So I suppose we need to give careful attention to this, because this can apply to us. We hear the Word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things entering in choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so Jesus understood what we see around us every day. It's nothing new. There are cares of this world. There's the job that has to be met, and the bills that have to be paid, and there's all of the activities and all of the this and the that. It just, our day is consumed with cares. Feed the children, feed ourselves, clothe the children, go to school, go to work, just on and on. Cares of this world can distract some people from what God's Word and will wants them to do in their lives. Then there's the deceitfulness of riches. The world dangles the carrot out before us all. A bigger house, a bigger car, comfort and ease, financial security. And you know, there are many people who buy into the idea that that's what the sum and substance of life is. But the wise man Solomon said, it's all a grasping after wind. He said that the riches of the world will not satisfy. It's all fleeting. It's all just vanity of vanities. And yet for that, some would rather embrace those things than embrace the promises of a heavenly city. And then, it's just the desire for other things. One of these days, Jesus, I'll return to you. One of these days, I'll obey your gospel. One of these days, I'll pray more. I'll study more. I'll learn more of your Word, and I'll talk about it more to others. And one of these days, I'll teach a class. One of these days, I'll lead song singing. One of these days. But our desires become divided, don't they? Spread out, scattered about. And we begin to desire other things. You know, I think that's one of the reasons. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, Solomon in his wisdom, in urging young people, said, remember therefore your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, that is, before the trials and troubles of life come, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember God early and often. Set the pattern for your life before the desire of other things intrude and choke out the Word of God. That's what we're talking about tonight. These things choke out, they stifle God's Word from bearing its fruit in our lives. You see, we make decisions. We make decisions about what we will care for in this world. We decide whether we will be deceived by the riches, whether we'll pursue the riches, whether we'll have the love of money or we'll put it in its proper place. We decide what we desire, what we follow after. Jesus is trying to teach us that. Hebrews 11 describes some people who knew what their desire was. They had it fixed They had it focused. And they would not be distracted. They would live for heaven. Is that us? Or are we hearing the Word of God and then allowing these things to choke out the promises of God from our life? Pioneer preachers, I'm told, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's don't do that. Let's go to Acts 24:25. Here's a preacher who was preaching to a man who needed to hear the Word of God. Paul preached to Felix, and he wanted to hear about the gospel. He wanted to hear about the faith that is in Jesus. And so, in the 24th chapter, in the 25th verse, we have opportunity. He has opportunity to preach to Felix. And he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. He was terrified, some of the versions give us. He said, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I'll call you unto me." Now, we know that Felix was looking for a bribe. He was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul to release him, the next verse says. He was deceived by riches. And yet, what is it that was preventing us? Are we looking for the convenient time, or do we understand that now is the day of salvation? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Now is the acceptable time. Felix, his time was when he heard the gospel, when it moved him to terror, when he understood that he was not living in righteousness. He was not exercising self-control. He fell under the judgment and condemnation of a just God for his sin. But he put it off. He pushed it aside. He said, when it's easier, when it's more convenient. What are we doing? You know what that does? That hardens our heart. Hebrews 3 says, "Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation in the wilderness, when Israel tried me and saw my works 40 years. When we put aside that which we know we ought to do that is right, when we push aside obeying God, we are hardening our heart against doing those things that God wants us to do. We are choking out God's Word. What shall we do? What choices will we make?" And it's a daily choice, brethren. It's not just a matter of choosing to become a Christian. It is a daily decision that we are making. We are choosing something every day. What is it that we're making our choice for? What are we saying is most important to us in our lives? Now, let me get to the point I was about to make a moment ago. I'm told that pioneer preachers would often close their gospel sermons by reminding their audiences that life is short. Yeah, that there's viruses too. Thank you, Keith. Life is short. Death is sure and judgment is certain. Now, these are some sobering certainties, friends and brethren, that we want to look at tonight. Life is short. Death is sure, and the judgment is certain. And what makes that so sobering is sin is real. But the joy that we can take and the perspective we can maintain is that Christ is our salvation. So that even though life is short and death is sure and judgment is certain, there is victory over sin in Jesus, and so we walk in faith day by day toward the heavenly goal. Let's ponder these truths for just a moment tonight together from God's Word. In Psalm 89 and in verse 47, let's ponder for a moment the truth that life is short. Doesn't it seem like just yesterday you were maybe in school, maybe in high school, maybe dating your sweetheart that now you're married to? Or wasn't it just yesterday you were giving birth to your firstborn? And the joy that you felt and that was present as they put that loved one in your arm. Was it just yesterday that you sent them off to school and shed a tear when you did it? Wasn't it just a few days ago that they graduated from high school? Or that you started your job, or that you retired from your job? See, the fact of the matter is, man, from Genesis on to this present hour, have faced the truth that life is short. You say, "Well, boy, there were some people in Genesis lived 600, 700, 800 years. That seems like a long time." Really? Long since passed. It's long since passed. Look at Psalm 89 and verse 47. "Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men?" There are some who, when they consider the brevity of life, ponder, "Why am I here?" Haven't we all thought about that? I think young or old, we ponder, "Why am I here? Life is so short, it's so brief." Now I know that when you're about 10 or 11 or 13, you can't wait to become you can't wait to become a teenager. But once you become a teenager, it just seems like forever before you can get out of high school. And will I ever turn 21? Or these days 25, so my car insurance will go down? But it comes, and it comes quickly, doesn't it? And you know that as life goes on, it just seems like those days get briefer and briefer, don't they? Shorter and shorter, swifter and swifter. The Bible talks about that. Let's look at some of the verses. Psalm 90 and verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away." Even if we have the good fortune of God's favor to live 80 years or even beyond, it's all so brief. And he says, "And while we're here, it's full of labor and trial and sorrow." Job 14:1-2, Job said about man who was born of woman. He said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." We're only here for a very, very briefest of moments. What are we going to do with the time that we have? What perspective are we going to place upon it? Because life is so short. You know, in Genesis 47 and verse 9, when Jacob spoke to Pharaoh, he said, "The days of my years have been 130 years, but they've been few and troubled." Now, I expect any one of us to live 130 years, we think, "Boy, that's a long life." But he lived 130 years. He said, "My days are few. They've been full of adversity. They've been full of trial. They've been full of sorrow and trouble." God blessed him with 17 more years. He lived to be 147 years old. But his days were very, very few. Perspective. You see, David said life is as a shadow. Our life on earth is just a shadow. Job 9 and verse 25, he said, "My days are swifter than a runner. They just fly by like a swift boat or ship. It passes." Psalm 39:5, again in James 4 and 14, life is described as a vapor. A vapor that's here momentarily and then vanishes away. Psalm 90 and verse 9, going back to that passage, a passage written by Moses, who himself lived 120 years, he said, "For all our days have passed away, in your wrath we finish our years like a sigh." Just, and it's gone. He says, that's what life is, just like a sigh. Take a deep breath, let it out, and you begin to get a perspective on the brevity of your life. We wither away like grass, don't we? So on and on, many more passages talk about how short, how brief life is. But what are we going to do about that? What can we do about that? What choices will we make because life is brief? May we suggest at least these. First of all, from James 4:13-15, we must daily consider and obey God's will. We must put our life into the proper perspective of considering and obeying and yielding to the will of God in all the choices that we make. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city. We'll spend a year there. We'll buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." The Holy Spirit is not saying it's wrong to make business plans. He's saying it's wrong to make business plans if you leave God out of your business. If you leave God out of the mix. if you forget God's will in what you're doing. And here's the truth of the matter upon which you must rely upon God's will in all the decisions of our lives that we make, because life is brief and it's uncertain. Look at the uncertainty of life. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen 1 hour from now. It's brief. It's that vapor, like the steam coming off of the kettle. It's there and it's gone. But think about God. We've got to not be distracted. We've got to bring God's will into the picture. If we live, if it be God's will, we'll live. If it's God's will, we'll have these opportunities and use them to His honor and His glory. In that same Psalm 90 and verse 12, Moses would go on to say, "Teach us to number our days." That is to prepare and equip our days that we live here on earth, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We must seek after the wisdom. We must prepare our hearts, our minds, and our lives to live wisely in this life, brief though it is. How do we do that? Proverbs 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, to have understanding, it goes on to say, we must have a knowledge of the Holy One. A knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We've got to choose wisdom, not foolishness. We've got to order our days after the will of God. Are we doing that tonight? Are we doing that tomorrow? Did we do that yesterday? Are we laying up treasures in heaven or on earth? Remember the deceitfulness of riches. Yet Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because there the rust and moth won't destroy. There the thieves won't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be." You see, it's going to be impossible for us to number our days and get a heart of wisdom if our heart's on this earth and the riches and material things of it and the desires of and cares of this world. We won't be laying up treasure in heaven. We've got to set the priorities of our life. We've got to set our heart on heavenly things, like those faithful of old in Hebrews 11. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, a heavenly country. They were laying up their treasure in heaven. Look at 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. "He that would love life and see good days." You want to enjoy life? You want to see good days? He says, "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Here are some practical applications of how we ought to live, though life is short. You want to enjoy life? You want to receive from life the enjoyment that is there for you to receive? Then make some choices that are wise before God. Make the choice to not speak evil. Make the choice to do good. Turn away from those things that are against God. Seek peace. That is, pursue it. And the eyes of the Lord will be upon you. You know, I encourage you to study Ecclesiastes. Because as it tells us all the things not to put our confidence in, it at the same time will teach us the perspective we need to have to really enjoy life as God wants us to enjoy it. If we'll keep things in perspective and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we can experience life as God wants us to, in spite of its trouble and its trials and its adversities. One other verse on this that we must consider is 2 Corinthians 4:16. "Therefore we do not lose heart." We are not discouraged because life is brief, because there are trial and trouble, and He's just spoken to that in this context. "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen." Like those in Hebrews 11, we must set our eyes on heavenly things. For the things that are seen are temporary, the things that are not seen are eternal. Life is short, but if we will set our eyes upon the eternal things, if we will consider God's will and do it and lay up our treasure in heaven, we will be equipped while we live to be equipped to live eternally with God when this life is over. Death is surely coming. death is surely coming. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Let's go back to Psalm 89 and verse 48, where we looked at the brevity of life. He then said, "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" Who has the strength here tonight to hold back death? We've made tremendous medical advances. Vaccines, treatments, cures. But have we overcome death? Haven't done it, have we? We haven't done it. You know, death is not a period. It's but a comma in the story of life. We need to see it that way. And those who respect God will see it that way. And those who live in the world because they don't see it that way are unequipped and unprepared when it surely comes. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2 says, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart." When's the last time that you went to a funeral home or attended a funeral? It's good to do that every once in a while, although it's sad. Although the parting and separation is not a pleasant thing, it's wise to be there. Better to be there than to always be at a party. Because it's going to be our funeral one of these days. We need to lay that upon our hearts. That's sobering. That's sobering, brother. If we'll stop and we'll really ponder, we're going to die one of these days. Are we ready to pass from this life to the next? Because life is so brief and death is certain. As the wise woman of Tekoa said, she said, "We will surely die and all become like water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again." Ever try to put the water back in the bucket after you spill it on the ground? Can't do it. He said, "We can't do it." He said, "That's what death is. We're like the water that's spilt on the ground. We're going to die. Are you ready?" Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. Look at that verse with me. Ecclesiastes 8 in the 8th verse of the 8th chapter. "No one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. No one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it." Once more, he states that we just don't have the ability to hold back death, to retain the Spirit. That is, to retain life. Because the Spirit, when it leaves the body, that's what death is. James 2 and verse 26 that we have just a moment on our chart. He says, who's going to be released from this war with death? You think that by living wickedly you're going to escape the power of death? No, death's going to come to the righteous and the wicked just the same. Chapter 9 and verse 2. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. And the one event of which he speaks is death. Now you see, we can make a choice. In view of this, we can choose to live righteously or we can choose to pursue wickedness, but rest assured, one way or the other, we're still going to die. What are we going to do about it? We're going to return to dust because our spirit's going to leave the body. What are we going to do? Well, if we're Christians, we don't have to be afraid of death. This is the great blessing, one of the great blessings we have in Jesus. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, 14 and 15. "Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. The Son of God became flesh. He dwelt among men. That through death, his death on the cross, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Because at the cross he destroys sin. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Where there is sin, there is death. And where there is death, there is fear. Jesus overcomes sin, thus overcoming the fear of death. We don't have to be afraid of death. "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, Hades, where is your sting?" 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We don't have to fear death. Many people do. They're afraid of it. But we, if we respect God, can prepare to die. Setting our house in order. Knowing that life is brief and uncertain. That we don't know how much time we have. Even as Isaiah told Hezekiah back in 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. "And though God granted him 15 more years, yet he died too." We've got to prepare to die. And that means more than making out a will and seeing how your assets are going to be divided when you pass. He's talking about preparing your soul, preparing yourself, getting ready yourself for this passage. Become a Christian. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die," that is, though he dies in the flesh, "yet he shall live." There'll be resurrection from the dead. And he said in verse 26, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die." Believest thou this? Martha said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art he who is coming into the world." We've got to become Christians and live for Christ, because it's then that we can be comforted rather than have no hope. You see, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14 says, "The world has no hope." Paul says, "I'm writing these things to you that you will have knowledge, that you will not be ignorant, but as those who have no hope. But understand and know that though death comes, those who die in Christ are going to be received by Him and participate fully with Him in His coming. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Death is not the end of our existence, as many believe. You see, it's that false, there's that knot in the devil's tail that many believe, and because they believe it, they pursue a life of wickedness, thinking this is all there is. It's not all there is. We need to understand that and be rich toward God. The rich man in Luke 12, he laid up many goods for many years. "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said, "This night your soul is required of thee. Thou fool, you haven't been rich toward God." And of course, Jesus taught that about covetousness, didn't he? He taught that to teach a lesson about covetousness. What is it that we covet? What is it that we desire so earnestly that we cling and cleave to it? Here and now, or eternity? Death is coming to us all. Death is sure. Matthew 16:26, "What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Are you a Christian tonight? If you're not, you need to become one. If you're not, you need to get ready to meet your God, because judgment is certain. "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." A separation will occur, and God's decision will be made based upon our life here on earth. The judge will be God Himself. God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or bad. Ecclesiastes 12:14. God will execute that judgment through the Son. Acts 17:31. He's given assurance of that unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. My beloved, if you believe in the resurrected Christ, you have to believe in the day of judgment, because it is that very resurrection that speaks, that testifies to the truth that there will one day be a judgment, and we will stand before the judge to give account for our lives. In that day of judgment, God's Word, the books will be opened. God's standard of truth. The picture is painted for us in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 11 through 15. In that throne scene, when John saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God has communicated truth, His standard for us. And now, in the great day of judgment, our lives will be judged by that standard. If we spurn it, if we push it aside, if we say, "That's not what I need, and I won't give attention to that, or I'll only follow that when it pleases me," it will not be a pleasant day of judgment. It will be a day where we will be ashamed. And God will be ashamed to call us His, and He will not. And we will be forever separated from Him. See with me, please. On that day, our thoughts and our deeds will be judged. You know, we may think we can get by thinking bad of other people, because they never know it. But God knows it. God knows the counsels of our hearts. And on the day of judgment, the very counsels and purposes of our heart will be judged, as well as our deeds, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Are you prepared? That's the kind of judgment that's coming. Every secret thing, every thought and deed. It will be a judgment based in truth and righteousness. Romans 2 talks about the righteous judgment of God. That God is no respecter of persons. That God is impartial. And that the judgment, because it is impartial, will be right in every way. Because God Himself is the executor of it. Look at that passage. Romans 2 and verse 5 talks about the righteous day of... He says, according to your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will come indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish on every soul who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's me and you if we do evil, or that's me and you if we do good. The choice is ours. What will we choose? A judgment is coming. Are you doing good? Are you honoring God? Are you doing His works? Are you seeking glory and honor and immortality? Or are you seeking what pleases yourself? You see that contrast in 7 and 8? Seek glory, honor, and immortality, or self-seeking. One will be rewarded. One will fall under wrath in the day of judgment. Are we ready? If we're not ready, we need to be persuaded. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul said, right after he said we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for our life, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men not to refuse the salvation of Jesus, not to refuse Him who speaks. For our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. Do we know the God whom we stand before? Have we contemplated His majesty, His glory, His power? It exceeds us as the heavens exceed the earth. Even as there's no end to the universe, there's no end to His majesty and power. And this is the one we stand before. This is the one we will answer to. Do not refuse Him who speaks. But rather, like as He who called us is holy, we're to be holy in all manner of living. 1 Peter 1:15-17. In fact, as it urges us to holy living, the apostle then says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself through the time of your stay here in fear, reverence. Here's the choice we must make, because judgment is certain. Pass the time that you have here on earth in fear, that is, in reverence for God, dreading to displease Him, desirous always to honor Him, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, so as to receive eternal life. Holy living, brethren. That's why we speak to it. That's why we urge it. That's why the Word of God impresses it upon us, that we might be prepared to enter eternity with God rather than rejected by divine and just wrath against sin. Life is short. Death is sure. The judgment is certain. We need to understand that the judgment has to do with the matter of sin, and that if we haven't removed the problem of sin, we will fall under condemnation in the day of judgment. Sin is a missing of the mark that God has established. As the arrow would hit the mark or miss, it would hit a bullseye, but if it misses the mark, it would literally sin, as it were. Are we hitting the mark of God's will, or are we sinning against God? Sin is both the violation of those things which God has said not to do, and not doing the things God has said we ought to do. 1 John 3:4, James 4, and verse 17. These are not new passages to those who understand and know the Bible, but they might be new to you, and if they are, you need to contemplate and know that God has revealed His law, His work, His will, His rule, and sin is a transgression or a violating of it. It's a missing the mark of that which God desires of us in our life. If that's your situation, then you need to repent of it. You need to understand what sin is all about. James 1:13 tells us, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Remember, last night we studied about the devil's lies, and one of them is that sin is not real, and it's not going to really punish. You're not going to die because of sin. You know, and people have bought that. And in fact, some have said that, well, if there's sin, then it must be God's fault because God made me this way. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with sin, neither does he tempt any man. God's not the one to be charged in the matter. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, his own lusts, and enticed. We have desires that God has provided a legitimate fulfillment of, but Satan holds out the enticement. He puts the worm on the hook and says, go for it. Look what happens, though, when the desire is conceived. When we give in to the enticement to fulfill the desire against the will of God in a sinful way, it gives birth to sin. That is, sin is produced. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. The consequence, the result of sin is death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, and mark it down. When God tells us don't be deceived, there's a high probability we can be deceived. It's going to be easy to be deceived. We better be cautious lest we be deceived. We're going to deal with sin. Sin brings spiritual death. It brings divine wrath. We've seen that tonight. God holds us accountable. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ecclesiastes 18:20. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Sin is something that is committed. It's not inherited. Romans 5:12. As through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, therefore sin passed into all men, in that all have sinned. Adam was the door through whom sin entered this world, bringing with it death, even as God said it would. But death passes to you and me because we sin. That's what he says in the last part of that verse. If you're outside of Christ tonight, you're a sinner because you chose sin. Not because your father sinned or because Adam sinned, because you sinned. And you need a remedy because you're going to die. And you're going to stand in judgment and lose your soul if that sin is not remedied. If that sin is not cleansed. And that, of course, brings to the forefront Jesus, the Christ. He is our only way of escape from sin, brethren. And those who are not in Christ tonight, we urge you to see what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. You're not going to get to heaven. You're not going to live forever with God, except it is through Jesus. You see, the problem of sin has to be remedied. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. He's the only remedy. He's the only means of our redemption. He is the expression of God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so now, in the great expression of God's love toward us, when we were His enemies, when we were sinners, Christ died for us, showing His great love for us. He calls upon us now to yield ourselves to Him. Look at Hebrews 2:9 with me. Hebrews 2:9. Sets forth Jesus to us. It says, but we see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus for a minute. You got that picture? Let's see Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who was made a little lower than the angels. Here is deity. Here's God with us. Emmanuel. He became flesh and dwelt among us. For the suffering of death. He became a man to die. To give Himself to death for our redemption, Ephesians 1:7. Crowned with glory and honor. He didn't remain in the grave, but His power over death is demonstrated in His resurrection from the dead, and now ascended to the right hand of God. He is exalted. That He, Jesus, by the grace of God, by God's favor toward us, His enemies as sinners, He might taste of death for everyone. Jesus died for all sinners. He is the expression of God's grace. What will we do in return? What will be our response to this great love? Will we believe the gospel of His great love? Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Will we obey it? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. He that believes not will be damned. If you don't want to believe in the love of God, if you don't believe in the grace of God, if you don't believe in Jesus who died for you and now is at God's right hand, then spurn His gospel, but rest assured, you seal your eternal fate of God's wrath upon you for your sin. You're going to go to your grave with sin. That sin will not have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And dying in sin, punishment. God has told us, our just and righteous judgment of wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that works evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. For there's no partiality with God. Jesus is the answer, my friend. Jesus is the only way of escape. Won't you believe in Jesus tonight? He is from above. He is the Christ. He is the I Am, the Son of God. He is God with us, Emmanuel. Would you repent of your sins? You know, Acts 17:30 and 31, the Apostle Paul said, "The times of ignorance, therefore God winked at or overlooked." That is, He bore along with. He did not immediately impose His judgment or His punishment upon sin. He was forbearing. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as He has appointed a day that He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. God is calling us to repent of sin, change our heart toward transgressing God's will, and change our life to conform it to holiness and righteousness and truth. Would you repent tonight? Would you confess your faith with your mouth tonight? Would you acknowledge tonight among these gathered that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Son of the living God, that you might be saved. Would you tonight be baptized? Water is prepared. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins into the death of Jesus, raised to walk in a new life. As long as you have life, as brief as it is, or as long as you might have, at best it will be brief. You can live in a way that prepares you for death and prepares you for the judgment unto eternal life. Titus 2:11 and following says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts." Here's the conflict. Jesus said, you know, there's the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the cares of other things, the desire of other things. And now, Titus 2:11, God's grace has appeared, 2:11, His grace has appeared, bringing salvation. And now it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, looking as those ancient ones of old in faith looked unto a city whose builder and maker is God. We look for the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus, that we may be clothed on with immortality, with Him forevermore in the eternal kingdom. Would you make that decision to live for Him every day of your life? You see, this is the end of the matter. All's been heard. Solomon looked at all the evidence of life. What is it about life under the sun that will give it meaning and fulfillment? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What fulfills me in this short life that I have? He considered it all and he said, "Fear God and keep His commandments." But this is the whole of man. This is the whole duty of man. This is the essence of humanity. This is why we are here. To reverence God, to keep His commandments, to walk with Him. Are you doing that? Are you prepared to meet Him? Are you ready to meet your God? Or rather, are you treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God? In 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, when Jesus comes with His angels in flaming fire, it says He's going to come taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. God has told us, if we reject Him now, if we will not take His word and obey Him, if we refuse it, there's but eternal punishment waiting us. We don't want that. You don't want that. We don't want the wrath that comes by refusing the gospel. Life is short. Death is sure and the judgment is certain. Sin is real, but thanks be to God, we have salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you receive that from Him tonight? Would you, in faith, obey His gospel? We urge you to do that now, while together we stand and while we sing.